May you come and minister by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit bring peace. May your Spirit bring power. May we know that the same power, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us. And he will quicken our mortal bodies. And I pray, Lord, in areas of our lives that need you, that you will come in and quicken them in Jesus' name. I pray for Jock, our guest speaker this morning. Lord, I pray an awesome anointing on him, Lord, to come and speak your word in truth, in boldness, in authority. And I pray for us, the listeners, that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, open our spirit. And I pray, Lord, for your harvest to come in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Jock, come on up. Folks, can we welcome Jock this morning? This is Jock Lombard and his wife, Tia. And the Lord's connected us again after many, many years. We know each other from over 20 years ago. I know for some of you that seems like nothing, but for us it's a long time, okay? The Lord's connected us again after 20 years. We met in a city in South Africa called Bloemfontein. We were both youth pastors in that city, trusting the Lord to do amazing things, and the Lord did do amazing things. And today, Jock and his wife, Tia, pastor an amazing church in Cape Town. Okay, so in South Africa, moving from Bloemfontein to Cape Town would be like going to the promised land. Okay, so they really are living in a beautiful part of the world, and the Lord is blessing them. They've got two beautiful children, Chantal and Nathan, and they've got a beautiful church that the Lord is just blessing. The name of their church is Doxo Deo. It's all about the glory of the Lord, and the vision of the church and of their church movement, we can call it, is to see, God's glory revealed in cities and for God to raise up city changers. So there's a real anointing on Jock. There's a real anointing on his church to see people raised up as city changers to bring the glory of God to the nations of the world. So Jock, over to you. God bless you. It's awesome having you here this morning.
Thank you, Kevin. It's such a privilege being here. Thank you for having us. Obviously, you can hear me being South African and Afrikaans, actually. I actually only use English as self-defense. So if you want to know what I've just said, you can ask Kevin afterwards. He will translate if there's any problem. Before I go into the message, if you would be willing to receive a prophecy, because I feel there's a word for this church, and I just want to be obedient to that. And it's relating to everyone sitting here to this morning. And I firmly, as we were praying this morning, saw this picture of Jesus who's speaking to this woman at the well. And they see, she's there because she's thirsty. And it's as if God showed me this community is thirsty. And they're trying to answer that thirst through different ways that's not really quenching their thirst. And then Jesus says, come to me, I will quench your thirst. But there's a second part to that, because most of us sitting here already quenched our thirst by going to Jesus. Then he says he will make you a spring of living water. And I saw this picture of this church becoming a spring of living water to this community. And those of you sitting here this morning would be conduits of this living water to the community. So you can either be a block to the living water and you stop it, because God's a gentleman, he will allow you to stop it, or you can be conduits this morning. And I want to really pray for this church that would be true. How can you be a conduit? By getting involved in this church, by starting to pray for the people in a community, by starting to invite people to gatherings like this, by giving your finances and seeing the work and the kingdom of God being built out through that. So there's many ways that you can be conduits. And I really want to pray for you that God will open this floodgates of living water into this community that's thirsty and that's quenching their thirst, or trying to quench their thirst through different ways which is not relating to Christ, who's the only one who can quench our thirst. So let's just pray together. Father, thank you that we can pray for this church, that you will make this church and the people of this church, Father, the ecclesia, the people that gets together in your name, you will make them springs of living water. Father, you have not called us to live for ourselves, but we find joy, pure joy, in when we live for others. And I pray, Father, that you would open up the springs of living waters in each one standing here or sitting here this morning, including myself, and that we would be conduits of your living waters, reaching this community, changing it, Father, transforming it, seeing that the glory of God can be known in this community. Thank you that we can see what's going to happen when this happens, Father. It's good to be a community where people love each other and have respect for each other. And Father, and in respect, live with amongst different people in love and in peace. A community, Father, where what's broken, Father, is healed. Where the pain can be addressed. And where the lostness, Father, we can see people getting saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So before I start with my sermon, I just want to maybe properly introduce myself and tell a bit about myself. So it's easier if I think you know me to speak to you than when I'm just a stranger. So yes, this is my wife. Would you quickly stand up? I'm just again, I want to show how beautiful she is. Isn't she beautiful? Beautiful wife. We've been married this year for 20 years. It's a milestone for me. That's why we're in the UK. We decided to have a family holiday to celebrate this, and we've been saving forever. If you know what's the exchange rate, you have to save for a while to get here. And it's such a blessing being here. And part of the, we have two children, my daughter who's turning 11 in July, and our son who turned 9 in May. And just a bit of a story to get to know myself better is that the way our daughter got born, what actually happened is that about 3 months after we got married, my wife sat in front of me, looked me in the eye and said, "I'm ready to have a baby." Now, to a dad, or being a person, a man, who didn't want responsibility, actually, I didn't want children, it was quite a shock after 3 months. You know, because I was just getting used to being married. Now she wants this added responsibility. And I got up and I walked out of the room, didn't speak to her for about 2 weeks. Because I felt, no, this is not right. It took about 5 years before I started to listen to what God said. Because he said, "Jacques, you have been made to be a father. You have been made to a father." And about 3 years later, our daughter was born. Now, Chantel was born actually very close to her due date, but Tia was very sick. So she was had to go to ICU. She actually didn't think Tia would survive the birth. And I was sitting with Chantel in my arms, you know, speaking to God about what I'm experiencing. And he said something to me that day because I was very nervous. I tend to be nervous around children. Because I think they can break. I don't know if you feel the same, but if I touch him, like especially babies, like this is so small, can it break? And I was holding it, and I was like, "Oh goodness, this is overwhelming." And I heard God say, "Jock, you have everything inside you to be a great father. You are living in the rhythm of the Father's heart, and I'm your father. Therefore, you would be a great father." And this morning, I want to speak about the rhythm of a father's heart. So it's Father's Day, South Africa as well. Back in South Africa, it's Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Maybe I can define what a father would be. It would be somebody who has had a child or is looking after someone's child. I would include teachers into being a father as well. Why? Because a lot of times, teachers would influence boys and girls. It would be somebody who would also take responsibility for spiritually fathership of somebody. So happy Father's Day. But obviously happy Father's Day to our Heavenly Father who creates the rhythm within what we can live. He shows us how we can live. He shows us who we are. And therefore we can live a life within the rhythm of a father's heart. So I want to ask you to turn to Matthew 28. I'm going to speak on the rhythm of a father's heart. Matthew 28 from verse 17. And then I'm going to ask you to take your other finger and put it into your Bible at John 16. That's the two pieces of scripture I'm going to focus on this morning. And I want to pray that you would receive only what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And I believe that God would show you a way of living in the rhythm of the Father's heart. Now, I'm speaking on the subject, actually, about making disciples. You see, I firmly believe that if we as Christians want to live in a rhythm of the Father's heart, we need to make disciples. We need to go out and communicate the good news of Christ to a world that's thirsty. And it starts in Matthew, and you would see my notes on the back and all the notes in there. I've placed a lot of notes inside. I'm not going to stick to everything because I know there's either a roast in the oven or a restaurant booking somewhere. So Matthew 28, verse 17, it says, "And when they saw him," and that's about, they're referring to Jesus here, "two things happened. They either worshipped him, or they either doubted." Just referring to this part, that was Jesus' disciples. So when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him or doubted him. There's something that happens when we as Christians, disciples, start to think about Jesus and his power. We start to either worship or doubt. There's just something that happens. Sometimes God says or tells you to do something. He commands you. And then there's this moment of doubt. So actually, I'm an introvert. And people don't think that because I like to speak. It's the strangest thing. It's totally opposite to what I really am. But the thing about being an introvert is it's very difficult to meet new people. It doesn't come naturally. So I would really have to work on that. The thing that actually happens when I walk into a room where I don't know anybody is I would run away. So my wife normally gets a firm hold onto my hand just so she can keep me running away. So I know that, I understand that sometimes God tells us to go and make disciples and we start to doubt in our own abilities and we doubt even in the commandments. And there's other people, and I would call them extroverts, which is easy. I mean, that's the people that you walk in a room and just, "Hi, how are you? Let me do some drinks," and all that stuff. I would put Kevin and his wife in that category, because yesterday we had a lunch with them, and hopefully this will translate correctly, but the lunch was great. There was so much food that my shirt dropped a size, so it's a bit tight this morning because of the lunch we had yesterday. And so there's something about that. And then Jesus just did something there. He just immediately, after he realized that there's people worshiping, people doubting him, that he said the following. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, he's just positioning himself in that moment to create an opinion about him so that people who's doubting would understand that when he asks us to do something, he also gives us the power and authority to do that. So if you're an introvert, he will use you as an introvert. He will use the way you are put together to make disciples. If you're an extrovert, he will use your bubbly personality to draw people. That's the way God intended. He gives us the authority. He gives us the power to be able to do this. And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he makes a statement. I think a lot of us would be very concerned about the following statement because we tend to think we do not know the Bible. We do not know the commandments. He says, "Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And that's where a lot of us become a bit concerned about our own knowledge. And I just want to put you at ease. When you're making disciples, the only commandment Jesus really, really gave in the New Testament, it's a twofold commandment. Who would know that? Love the Father, your God, with all your heart. Let's make it shorter, with everything. The whole, that word in Greek would mean holistically every part of your being. Love your God. And second, on the same level, love your neighbor. So if he asks us to become disciple makers, the only thing he asks us is to go and teach people to love God and their neighbor. How easy can that be? It's by living the love that God gave you towards others. Isn't it amazing that it's this, the heavy burden in creating an environment where people can become disciples? But it's just by loving them. The amount of love we received yesterday at Kevin's house was amazing. And that's just a reflection of the love of the Father in their lives towards others. That's the way we make disciples. But there's a second part. I think it's very interesting, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to that, but in 1 John 2, verse 12 to 14, you can find three types of Christian, and I actually want to ask you which one of those would you be and which one you want to stay. There's three types. It speaks to the sons, to the young men, and to the fathers. You can go and write this down and read it at home and make a study of this, because it's one of the most important scriptures. If you want to be a disciple maker, to go and read and understand it, it sort of declares the way that people would grow from becoming a newborn Christian to a mature Christian. And there's three things that he shows: is baby Christians, teen Christians, and mature Christians. Now, baby Christian, we have a small baby this morning, and obviously the thing about babies, they want to put everything in their mouths. Have you noticed? I mean, there's also almost a full-time occupation just keeping stuff from their mouths. They want to put weird things in their mouths. It's things that should not go there. And they need mature adult parents to look after them almost on a full-time basis. Well, actually on a full-time basis. I thank God for schools, though, because it gives us some time to rest. Nay. But there's something about that baby Christians that need mature Christians to help them grow. From the word up to the way we worship, understand about giving, about serving. So you get those baby Christians. Then you get teen Christians. Now I just want to ask, who has teens in their house? Okay. So I'm speaking to all the parents with teens. Teen Christians would be those who think they know everything. They can do everything. They do not need any assistance because they know everything. And they have an answer for everything, and they're always right. You know, teen Christians? And teen Christians actually need mature Christians to guide them. We need their energy, yes. We need those energy in the church to see the church grow, but we need the mature Christians standing next to them to help them grow into maturity. And then we have the mature Christians. Mature Christians is not people that know their Bible. It's not people that pray often, go to church. In actuality, if you look at the scripture I'm referring to in 1 John, it's referring to fathers as mature Christian. I would include mothers in this case as well. Why? A mature Christian replicates. You can only be a father. The only reason why I am a father is because I have two children. I cannot be called a father if I do not have children. And it's spiritually exactly the same. To be a mature Christian is to take responsibility for either a baby Christian, a teen Christian, and help them grow spiritually. So my question, without putting up your hands, is who wants to stay a baby Christian? Please do not put up your hands now. You can do it at the third question. Who wants to be a teen Christian? The last question, who wants to be a mature Christian? We all want to be mature Christians. So when we are serious about being mature Christians, we need to be seriously considering the fact that we all have been called to make disciples. So I'm sure you can think about a lot of people in your direct circle of friends or people at work that do not know Christ. That's not even aware of a living God that brings wells and springs of living water. I'm sure you know people that's lost in this moment, in pain, in grief, and that even might be a bit depressed because of the weight of the world and the pressure of times. And they all need Jesus. And we have the answer. And the only thing we have to do to make disciples is to show them the love of God through loving them. But there's actually something that God promised that assist us greatly. Because I don't know about you, but when I heard about this commandment of making disciples, I felt inadequate. I actually felt I do not have the power. I don't know what to do. I feel so insecure about it. And then I realized that there's a promise in the Bible that states that God will empower us, and that you can find in Acts, the first chapter. Again, I'm going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to touch it very quickly. In Acts first chapter, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power." And that word power is actually the word dynamos. It's referring to dynamite. And what made dynamite the explosive material of choice when it was invented is because the amount of dynamite you use is far less for the energy it creates. So this part or piece of dynamite would make a huge explosion. So what it actually says, you only need a little bit of the Holy Spirit in your life to make a huge impact. And it states it like this. He says, "But you will receive," and I'm speaking to everybody sitting here, "you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So there's a promise that when we want to be disciple makers, God will empower you. Not a little bit. He will create energy. He will create boldness within you. I know you don't always feel like that when you stand in front of somebody and you have this unction to speak to them about Christ, or maybe invite them to a church service or whatever the way what the Lord wants to use you. But yes, the promise in that is in that moment you can be quiet like Nehemiah and say, "Father, just give me the power now in this moment and the right words and wisdom to give the answer to this person that they would need on this moment." Hebrews 4 actually states it, that come to the throne of grace in the time of need, and you will receive it. It's a promise. It's a promise. But I also know that there's two obstacles. Well, actually, one obstacle in us allowing the Holy Spirit to use us. You see, the first obstacle would be understanding what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. For whatever reason, we have been taught that the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of how sinful we are. And we do get that from Scripture, actually, but it's actually Scripture read out of context. That Scripture, and I've asked you to page to that in your Bible, would be John 16, and we're going to read from verse 8. If you're not there yet, I'm going to give you opportunity to turn to that page. If you're using your cell phone, the YouVersion, you can go to that in the meantime. This is one of those pieces of scriptures that I want to actually ask you, do you not want to consider taking your pen and making notes? Because if you understand this, it will put you in a place where you can understand who God has made you. And if you know who you are in God's eyes, you would exactly know what to do and how to live your life. No more questions. If you understand who God has made you, you can live in the rhythm of God's heart. So John 16 verse 8, here's a piece of scripture read out of context that convinces us that the Holy Spirit's primary function is to give us or convict us of our sin, as verse 8. "And when he comes," referring, Jesus speaking here, referring to the Holy Spirit, "when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And we stop there and we walk away and we feel so overwhelmed with the knowledge of sin, because the Holy Spirit come on and convicts us of our sin. And therefore, we do not have boldness anymore to say, "Father, give us the power through the Holy Spirit, because I want to go and witness," because we feel sinful. We are aware of our shortcomings. But it's not what the scripture says. Listen to verse 9. I'm going to ask you to whom he's referring to sin here. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." That verse refers to people who do not believe in Christ. How can we convince a world that they need a Savior? By the Holy Spirit working in their lives, saying, "You need a Savior. You need a Savior." So the Holy Spirit convicts people that are living a sinful life that do not know them. So if you look verse 10, it says, concerning righteousness. Now, I just want to say that word righteousness, and it's going to be on my notes a little bit later. It's the Greek word, if you translate it, it says right standing with God. So what actually happens when the Holy Spirit convicts you of righteousness, he would stand next to you, even in a moment of doing something that's not in line with what you think God wants you to do, and then whispering in your ear saying, go to your Father. You are okay in his eyes because of Jesus. Don't run away. So to whom does the Holy Spirit do this? He said, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And he was speaking to his disciples. And if you include yourself of being a disciple, the one thing you know the Holy Spirit actually come and do in your life is whisper in your ear and convict you of the right standing of in the Father's eyes you have because of Jesus Christ. Nothing that you have done. Everything that Jesus has done on the cross. Just want to ask you to take a moment and consider this truth in your life. Because so many times we've gone into a cycle in life where we feel guilty about stuff. It might be sin, it might not being able to do whatever we want to do. There might be guilt for different reasons. And we feel pain because of that. We feel shame about the way we live, the stuff we do. And I want to invite you maybe to consider that the Holy Spirit actually convinces you of your right standing of God, because grace, the message, the gospel, answers your guilt. And it actually says, Christ has died for you. For you. And in that moment when he died, he answered all the questions regarding God's wrath for you on the cross. And then he declares that you are his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for the one who brought in sin, Christ who had no sin, died because of the one who brought in sin. So that those who have sin can be called God's righteousness. So Christ, who had no sin, became sin. Not did sin, became sin. So that we can become God's righteousness. So to break the cycle of guilt, shame, and pain, we need to receive this gospel, this message of God's grace, where he says that you have been accepted in Christ. Nothing that you have done, everything that Christ has done. And if you receive this message, there's something about the message that says you're righteous. You can go to the Father in times of need, that addresses the shame that you might experience. And it gives you that understanding of righteousness. And then the pain is taken away. And you are given authority to enter the Father's presence. And I just have this picture of you sitting on your Father's lap. Never afraid. Can I just maybe tell one story just to explain this? My daughter has a friend that comes and visit quite often. And my daughter has this one thing: when she comes in after school, she would come directly to me and just give me a hug and maybe hang on my shoulder or on my arm or something like that. And the interesting thing about it is because she does it and her friend sees that I'm approachable, she would do the same. She would come and give me a hug, grab my hand, pull me around, play with me, tickle me, because my daughter does the same. And it's exactly how it works with the Father. If we understand that we are righteous because of Jesus, not because of what we have done, it creates an environment where we can, with confidence, go to the Father, sit on his lap. And when other people around you see that it creates an experience of, I'm longing for the love of the Father. Can I do this as well? So when the Holy Spirit actually comes and do in your life is to come and convict you of your righteousness. If you're not a Christ follower and you experience that you're missing something, you're longing for something, it's probably the Holy Spirit that's pulling in your heart saying, you need a Savior, you need to be converted. John 3 states, you need to be reborn so that you can stand in Jesus' righteousness and have a relationship, an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. So the two things that I think that we need to understand what the Holy Spirit does to be effective disciple makers would be, number one, the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives would be to give us power. And I've given you the Greek word there on my notes. The second one is to convince us of whom we are. And I think a lot of people, and I want to ask the band can come up and I'm going to land my message. We have in doxodeo, a term. If somebody's finishing his sermon, he's landing the plane. So I'm landing on this moment. But I want to ask you maybe to consider something. I'm so aware that we have people sitting here this morning from different walks of life, different experience, life experiences, different doctrine even from different types of churches. And we have one truth that we have in common, and that is Jesus Christ. Is the Son of God who died on a cross so that you and I can live. He didn't only die, but he rose up to heaven so that we can stand in the authority of the Father. Because in that moment, he went to heaven. He declared something about your life. He declared you as forgiven. I want to say he declared you as innocent. Because when the Father looks at you, he looks at Jesus, and Jesus had no blame. He was innocent. But maybe you are feeling this unction because you do not feel innocent, you do not feel blameless, you actually feel convicted about your sinfulness. I want to pray with you this morning. If you are there, if you are in this circle of guilt, shame, and pain, and you really want God to break this cycle of guilt and shame and pain, I want to pray with you. And then after I've prayed for people in that area, I want to pray for people who really want to become disciple makers, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, to therefore go out and be springs of living water. So I'm just going to ask that everybody just close their eyes and nobody looking around, just in respect for each other. If you are sitting here this morning and you're in this cycle of shame, doesn't matter where you are in this cycle, shame, guilt, pain, and you want to see the Holy Spirit and the Father come and break this cycle in your life, I want to ask you to raise your hands. Thank you. Now, I'll explain to you why you raise your hands, not just so that I can see you. It's your moment where you give over. So when you raise your hand, you can keep it up and maybe just pray in your heart, say, Father, I give over to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. So I want to give you another moment. Maybe somebody else feels that I need to put up their hands for this prayer. In obedience, I want to ask you to do that. Just give over. So let me pray with you this morning. Father, thank you. There's so many people that's reacting to this prayer, saying, Father, I want to break this cycle in my life. I want to see that the Holy Spirit, with the power that He has, come into my life and break this cycle of pain, of shame, and of guilt, Father. And I pray that you would come and fill each person that have put up their hands into the air, saying, Father, I give over with the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge that comes with that, that whoever Jesus has set free will be free indeed. You will be free from guilt, shame, and you will be free from pain. The only thing you need to allow is that the Holy Spirit come and convict you of your righteousness when you have experienced rebirth. Father, I pray for each person that have put up their hands. And Father, I know there's real struggles going on in each one's life. There's shame. There's mistakes that's been made. Father, but we've sung it before. You turn everything to work out for good. And I pray, Father, that we would see testimonies in the near future from people standing up saying, this day, on the 16th of June, 2019, my life has changed. God took charge. He convinced me and convicted me about my righteousness. And my situation has turned around from a place of shame, guilt, and pain, and even fear, to a place where I stand with boldness, knowing that God can do everything. And all these promises is yes and amen. Thank you that we can pray for that this morning. Maybe I want to include you as well. If you're sitting here this morning and say, Father, I want to see this power being activated in my life. I want to hear your Holy Spirit. And I just want to maybe add on to what I've just said. Do you know that you've been made to hear God's voice? Because if you can read in the beginning of the where God made man, he said, I made him in my image and likeness. He made us so that we can hear His voice. So when we call ourselves Christians, we can hear His voice. It's not something I need to do. It's something I am. So if you're here this morning, say, Father, I really want you to use me to make an impact in my community, at my workplace, wherever I might find myself. Father, I really want to be a conduit of living water into this city and this community. Maybe in this moment, just if you're feeling in this moment that God's speaking to you, just also just raise your hands as we're going to pray together and say, Father, come and empower us to do this work in your city. Oh, Father, thank you that we can raise our hands saying, we are, Father, use us. Father, I pray in this moment that the power of the Holy Spirit would move into these people's lives. The power of the Holy Spirit that gives us boldness. As the disciples in the book of Acts had the boldness going out and speaking about Christ and saw signs and wonders as they proclaimed the name of Jesus, as they witnessed, because they've done it from the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we long to see that you confirm your message with the signs and wonders so that this community would notice you, not us, you. Father, make us conduits of living water. Help us, Father, to experience pure joy by living not for ourselves, but living past ourselves, living for our community, for people, making a difference where we are at. I pray this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring a new depth in people's lives of experiencing intimacy with the Father, but also loving their neighbor to such an extent that one piece of scripture in 1 John 4 that says, nobody has seen the Father, but if you love each other, that we might make our Father visible. And it starts with understanding who I am in Christ. I thank you for this truth in Jesus' name. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to sing a song. I don't know if Kevin wants to say something in the meantime. But it's a declaration of our identity. I firmly believe if you know whom you are in Christ, it will affect and change the way you live. Get to know Christ and whom you are in Him and see your life be changed. Thank you so much.
Bless you, Jacques. Did you receive the good word this morning from the Lord? Why don't we give the Lord thanks for His word this morning? Hallelujah. Awesome. And it's a life-changing word. It's a word of identity. We were talking about some of this yesterday, saying, you know what, so many people get stuck in the cycle of sin and shame and pain and defeat because they allow the wrong signs in their life. Remember the signs, Stacy's talk? People allow the sign of emotion to lead them. People get fed by their emotion. And then they get stuck in a cycle. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, when we get fed by the truth of God's word, that deals with the shame, the pain, the defeat, or the sin, all that kind of stuff. And then our identity is not found on who I feel I am. Our identity is not based on feelings. Our identity is based on the fact that the power of the living God lives in me. And I'm made in His image, and I'm set free, and I'm a child of God. May the Lord bless you. May we all be awesome disciple makers. Where does disciple making start? It starts with leading people to Jesus. There's a divine birthing process that happens when we lead someone to the Lord. And you know what? That's why this church, every Sunday, we will make an appeal for salvation. We'll do an altar call for salvation because it's a sign of a mature people. Because people will be born into the kingdom. Hallelujah. And we can raise them up in their faith. Are we going to sing about that? We're going to sing about our identity. That lead us in that song, Peter. Bless you.